seated and go to 2 Timothy chapter 2 in your Bible.
If you don't have a Bible, the church Bibles are scattered all underneath the chairs. Feel free to grab a Bible, go to page 1238, and that'll take you right to 2 Timothy 2. We were doing a series through the book of 2 Timothy, verse by verse, and kind of in November and December, I got away from that, did some other series, but I want to dive back in, and we're in chapter 2, verse 14 is where we left off, and it just so happens that verses 14, 15, 16, and 17 all deal with the issue of communication. And so we're going to talk the next few weeks, a kind of a series within a series, on communicating effectively in our everyday relationships. It's not a marriage series. This is going to apply to single people, senior citizens, young adults, teenagers, non-married, married. It doesn't matter age, doesn't matter any of that. This is going to apply to all of us. And I want you to get the first statement at the top of your handout, because this is something I'm going to reiterate over and over, and I want you to really tuck this away in your mind. The quality of our relationships will determine the quality of our lives. The quality of our relationships will determine the quality of our lives. That is so true. You know what? Listen, you can have lots of nice and expensive things. You can have a great income, you know, from your job. You can have a beautiful home you live in. You can have a very nice vehicles that you drive around. But if our relationships are deteriorating around us, life will not be enjoyable. I guess I'm going to have to coach y'all when to say amen. I've never done that, but maybe I... So, listen, I'm telling you, you can have all the greatest stuff in the world, but if your relationships stink, life's going to stink. That's the way it is. If the people closest to you, man, you're having issues all the time, you're just going to have problems. You're not going to be happy, you know? Doesn't matter what you drive around, what you live in, all right? So, we got to get that tucked away in our mind. Quality, so then the thing is... All of a sudden, now I got to ask myself, wait, hold on, maybe I'm putting my eggs in the wrong basket in my life. Maybe I'm putting too much into making money, things, hobbies. Maybe I need to pour more into relationships. If the quality of my relationships will determine the quality of my life, then that makes sense. You know, we need to invest more in having some really good, solid, godly, quality, Christ-honoring relationships in our life. And if that's true, then that brings me to this issue, and it's in your handout also, is that the absolute key to relationships is good communication skills. And it doesn't matter if I'm not just talking about marriage. I'm talking about relationships at home, yes, but not just marriage. I mean, with your kids, with your siblings, you know, mom and dad, whatever. But communication skills. Doesn't matter if we're talking about home. Doesn't matter if we're talking about church. Doesn't matter if you're talking about work. Doesn't matter if you're talking about your next door neighbor, the guy who lives on the other side of the fence behind you. The key to good relationships is you got to have some good communication skills. The issue of communication can make or break any relationship. And it's an increasing struggle today because young people and, you know, people coming up, especially young people today, most of their communication is done looking at a phone, not eyeball to eyeball. Most of their communication is done looking at a computer, a tablet, or a phone, and that's they communicate through social media. Not condemning that, just making an observation of our culture today. And I'm not preaching against that. I'm just saying that what happens is then when you got people who are used to communicating through social media or through emails or text or looking at their phone, all of a sudden now, boom, I'm married. Wait, I got to live with this person and look them in the eye every day and communicate effectively. I can't just shoot them a text. This is a struggle, you know? Or if they're thrown into a job where they got to communicate with people effectively, you know? Or they get thrown into maybe retail business. They got to communicate with people. You know, when you get in the real world, all of a sudden now you got to start communicating. You got to start dealing with people, eyeball to eyeball. And many people struggle with this because of the culture that we live in today. And so we need to work on this. We got to see what the Bible says. And I want to say this too. I just want to throw this out there. I'm not preaching against this. I'm just, as your pastor in love, saying something right now that I hope those of you who are single will listen to me. Be very careful about dating primarily over social media or texting. When you are having this long-distance dating, someone you've met online, and they can tell you everything you want to hear sitting behind their keyboard. And I want to say this to you. People meet online, and then they come, and they meet each other up for a weekend. Pretty much anyone can pull it together and impress you for a weekend. Anyone can pull it together and impress you for a week. Okay? Any nut can pull it together for a week, okay? They can act normal for a week, all right? I'm just trying to, like, be really almost shocking here so that some of you will understand that person after person after person, they're dating online, then they meet up and they go right into this marriage. The only way you are going to know that other person is if you observe them face-to-face, eyeball-to-eyeball for weeks. It's the only way you're going to know them. You're not going to know them any other way. So you're going to get married and end up being like, what in the world? I had no idea this person was this way. You know, communication, so important. This text is about communication. It's about bad communication skills, and then it also gives you the basis of good communication. Timothy, who he writes this to, you got to get the picture. He's doing a lot of ministry work. He's dealing with churches. He's dealing with people all the time. People are people. And he says, Timothy, he says, I want to remind you of some really important things, Timothy. Look at verse 14. That's what he says. And then I want you to notice in the text how many times communication is brought up in one fashion or another. Look at verse 14. Of these things, put them in remembrance. Man, remind them all the time. Charging them, encouraging them before the Lord. Well, what? Notice it's about communication. That they strive not about words to no profit. He says, but rather they're saying words that are leading to the subverting of the hearers. We'll talk about that in a minute. Verse 15, study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing. Notice the word. There it is again, word of truth. But shun profane and vain babblings. There's communication again. It's a negative form. For they will increase unto more ungodliness. And their word, there it is again, their word will eat as does a canker, like a cancer, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus. So this text is all about communication, and from it we're going to draw some biblical principles whereby we can communicate effectively in our everyday relationships. So we're going to go to verse 14, and we're going to dissect that verse. Look at it with me. He says, of these things put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord that they strive not about words to know profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. So number one, here's the main point for today. This is really what I want you to get. Number one is this. If we're going to communicate effectively, here's what the Bible's teaching. Avoid words that lead to useless arguments. That's what he's saying. Words that lead to no profit. Now, when he says striving about words, you know what the word striving means? It's in your handout. Look at it. The word strive carries the idea of a person who loves to argue and dispute over insignificant things. That's the idea of striving. So the next time that someone's trying to pick an argument with you, you say to them, you're striving. Striving means that you're arguing over something senseless. Next time, married couples, you're fussing over something that's so stupid and at the end of the day doesn't matter, look at each other and go, we're striving. That's what that means. It means just to argue over silly stuff, okay? Now, how many of you have ever known a person who's argumentative? Five people just went. Maybe I need to rephrase the question. Here you go. Here's a different way to put it. Are you capable of being argumentative? Oh, now it went from this to this, right? Right. Do you find yourself getting upset and arguing over silly things with people in your life? What's the result of that? Paul said the result of that is no profit. That's what he said. There's no profit. In other words, you know, you're not doing anything to enhance relationships in your life. And remember, the quality of your relationships determines the quality of your life. So when you're arguing over things that lead to no profit, you're doing nothing to enhance relationships or the quality of your life. It leads to discord, strife, stress. And in your handout's a good verse. Look at it. Proverbs 26, 21. It says, as coals are to burning coals and as wood to fire. Get the picture. You're throwing more wood on the fire. So is a contentious man to kindle strife. In other words, someone who is contentious, another way to put that is argumentative. Someone who is contentious, argumentative, they're always kindling strife. It follows them. And you know, it's something that real people like you and I, we deal with this, you know? And so it's good that it's in the Bible because it's going to help us. How many of you have noticed that it's easy to get into conversations that are not profitable? Has anyone else noticed that? Very easy to get into conversations that are not profitable. For example, married couples argue over ridiculous things. They argue over things like toothpaste usage. Why can you not squeeze it from the bottom up? Why can you not put the cap back on it when you're done? By the way, the answer to that's real simple. Just buy two tubes. Simple solution, his and hers, right? It's easy. You know, you argue over whether or not to read the instructions before you put the kid's toy together, right? Read the instructions.
I don't need those.
We argue over the thermostat. Cell phones at dinner time. Leaving soaked dish rags or sponges in the sink. Ugh. Shoe storage. That's an issue at our house. TV volume. The right way to react when you vent. Sometimes, ladies, when you vent, you really don't want him to fix your problem, do you? You just want him to listen. You know how to fix the problem. You just want him to know how frustrated you are, right? And understand. Just shut up and listen. Amen? We argue over public walking speed, right? You're at the amusement park, at the mall, and you're like, why are you walking so fast? Why are you walking so slow? And then it leads into a big fight, right? Rags versus paper towels. Where we're going to spend the holidays, your family or my family? Leaving hairs in the sink. It's like, ladies, it's like he wants you to know he shaved and that you ought to be proud of him. So he leaves it all in the sink so you'll know, you know. Eating ice cream out of a bowl or out of the container. The right way to drive. Yeah, food scraps, garbage disposal or trash can, which one? And here's the biggie, toilet paper, from the top or the bottom? Yep. I have learned through the years, I mean, anybody knows the right way is from the top, all right? She'll do it from the bottom. I don't say a word. I just change it. I'm serious. I don't say a word. I just change it, you know. Do we argue over ridiculous things? Amen? Yes, we do. We got to stop that. It's not worth it at the end of the day. It's not worth it. Church members strive and argue over non-important issues. Church members get all worked up over stuff that's not even in the Bible. Co-workers get fighting mad over insignificant issues and differences of opinion. Yeah, they get mad at their co-workers. Good friends part ways and end their friendship over petty arguments and disputes. Sometimes people will try to pick an argument with you, and it's over silly, insignificant issues that at the end of the day don't really matter, and it takes a very spirit-filled person to zip the lips and refuse to be drawn into a useless argument. It takes a spirit-filled person to do that. You got to be filled with Christ to say, I'm not going to let them draw me into this. It's like a husband and wife I read about. They were married 60 years and had never kept secrets from each other. The woman had one thing, though, that was mysterious. In her closet, she had a shoebox, and she's told her husband to never open it. Well, when she was on her deathbed with her blessing, he opened the shoebox, and he found a crocheted doll that she had crocheted and $95,000. Yeah, he was shocked. He said, explain. She said, my mother told me when we first got married that the secret to a happy marriage was to never argue. Just don't get drawn into arguments. She said, when you're tempted to argue, my mom told me, just keep quiet and crochet a doll. Well, her husband was touched because there was only one doll in the box. So that means she'd only been angry with him once in 60 years. He said, but what about all this money? She said, oh, that's the money I made selling all the dolls through the years. So, It wasn't that he never made her mad. It's just she had learned to keep her mouth shut and not get drawn into arguments all the time. But, you know, one of the keys to communication, seriously, is to ask yourself, is this really worth arguing and fighting over? Is this really worth hurting or destroying a relationship over this? I mean, is this really worth hurting my marriage over this? Is this really worth leaving my church? Really, I'm going to leave my church family over this? Is this really worth quitting my job over this? And so if you struggle with this issue, the first step is to admit you have a problem. And that's a toughie because this is a hard one to detect in yourself. So it might be a good idea to ask some other people around you about it who will be honest with you, who love you enough to tell you the truth. And sometimes we know that we've got issues, you know. Hey, do I tend to be argumentative with other people? Do I tend to say or do things that pick arguments with other people? Do I fly off the handle? Am I sensitive? Or maybe am I insensitive to other people? Am I overly protective? You know, this is my island. Some people have this island mentality. This is my island and nobody gets on my island, you know. And we get very protective. You know, or we're always challenging what people say or feeling the need to correct people. And we become like sandpaper Christians, you know. You know, we're just always rubbing people the wrong way. And or another way to put it is we become porcupine Christians. Do y'all get the image there, huh? A porcupine Christian, just always needling, you know. And some people even justify it. They reason, well, I'm just an honest person. Well, I'm just one that speaks his mind. I just tell it like it is. And of course, those are all justification for being a porcupine. You know, I can't help it if I'm super intelligent and my opinions are always superior. Right? I can't help that. It's like two pastors that were arguing over something that really at the end of the day didn't matter, and they're arguing and fussing over this. These two pastors are going at it. Finally, one of them looks at the other one and says, "Hey, what are we arguing about this for? Man, we're both trying to serve the Lord." He said, "Let's not argue about this." He said, "Hey, you do it your way, and I'll do it his way." He had to get the last word in, didn't he? So you gotta be honest, admit you have a problem, and then number two, you gotta get to the root of the problem. Why are we argumentative? Why? Why does contention tend to follow us? Listen, some people go through churches every couple years. Some people go through relationships, friendships. They can't keep a friend. Some people go through jobs, you know. They can't stay at a job. And there comes a point where, if you pardon the analogy here, if you smell dog manure everywhere you go, there comes a point where you need to check your own shoes. Amen? I mean, if everything's smelly at home and smelly at work and smelly at church and smelly everywhere, you need to check, amen? If it's smelly everywhere you go, there comes a point where we got to check our own shoes and we got to look in the mirror. Amen. You guys still love me, right? Proverbs teaches that there's two roots that produce the fruit of an argumentative person. And if you look at the analogy on the screen, you got a tree and you see the fruit, but what you don't see is the root system. And if the root system isn't healthy, you're not going to have good fruit. If the root system is healthy, you'll probably have great fruit. And it works negatively and positively. If your root system's bad in your life, then you're going to produce bad fruit, you know, your outward actions. If you've got a good root system, then you're going to produce good fruit, which we know is the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, meekness, faith, temperance. But if you've got a bad root system, you're going to produce bad fruit. And when we talk about the bad fruit of an argumentative, contentious person, there are two roots that Proverbs teaches, underground roots deep in your heart that are going to produce you being contentious and argumentative and always trying to, you know, getting into it with people. And the first root is this. Number one is anger, all right? And I want you to write that in. The first root is anger. It's inner anger, see, that leads to this. Look in your handout at the bottom. Look at Proverbs 29:22. An angry man, what does an angry man do? Everybody tell me. Stirs up what? Strife. And a furious man abounds in transgression. So in your handout, it says that angry people are typically contentious and argumentative people. Angry people are typically contentious and argumentative people, all right? So that's something we got to deal with. We live in a culture, well, I'm going to ask you, do you agree with me? Do you think we live in a culture in which there's a lot of angry people? I'm amazed by it. I mean, you go out on the road, you never heard of road rage 30 years ago. I was in a store and I saw on the news, just happened to see it on the news, where some guy in Orlando literally got out of his car and punched and assaulted another guy that was driving a car because the other guy got to the parking space before him. He's decided, man, I really wanted that parking space. I think I'll go punch that guy. Went and punched him. I don't understand road rage. I mean, it's like, man, dude, I'll get there when I get there. Amen. I'm not going to stress over it. I mean, that's a disease that I'm not infected with. Some would say I'm a carrier. people who don't like my driving, who just don't understand me. They just don't understand me. I don't have the disease, but they'd say you're a carrier, all right? But people are angry today. Why are people so angry? Why are you angry? You know, why do you tend to be angry? Just in a bad mood, just mad all the time. Well, people are angry over past incidents sometimes. Sometimes it's past abuse. Sometimes they're angry over perceived slights. They think they got a raw deal, stuff that happened years ago, which, by the way, how many of us get a raw deal at some point? You're not the only person to ever get a raw deal. We all have them, okay? We all have baggage from our past that was a raw deal. But some people let it stew and they get angry about it. People are angry internally many times because of their own bad decisions, their own addictions. They're just mad at themselves. Some people are angry because, quite frankly, they won't let bitterness and unforgiveness go. They're holding on to grudges, and it's made them angry. It's made them not much fun to be around. And in your handout is a good statement. I want you to get this. It says that the Bible teaches that anger should never be held on to. All right? You should never hold on to anger. Look in your handout at a verse, Ephesians 4, 26 and 27. Be you angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down on your wrath. Neither give place to the who? Hey, question. Who wants you to hold on to anger? That's right. Satan wants you to hold on to it. You can't do it. Why? Tell you why. I'm going to tell you why you can't hold on to anger and grudges and bitterness and being mad about the past and mad about bad raw deals and all that. I'm going to tell you why you can't get angry, why you can't hold on to that. I'll tell you why. In your handout, it says anger. If you don't deal with it, anger is going to continue to sabotage all of your relationships in life. It just is. You're going to continue to sabotage all your relationships. So what do? You got to get help. All right? Sometimes you can't do it by yourself. And I don't necessarily mean professional counseling where you're paying $80 an hour. I just mean you may need to talk to someone in your life group that you trust and that you believe is further along than you spiritually. You just may need to talk to somebody, a brother in Christ, a sister in Christ that you trust. Or you may need to talk to your deacon or a pastor. You may need to talk to a counselor, but you got to get past it. You got to get past your anger, or you'll move from one broken relationship to another. Leonardo da Vinci painted The Last Supper, that famous painting. Leonardo da Vinci became real, while he was painting it, he became real angry with a man, and he lashed out at him, and even threatened him. And he went back to paint, and wouldn't you know it, he was coming to the face of Jesus. And when he went to paint the face of Jesus, he couldn't do it because of the evil stirring inside of him, the anger. The lack of peace forced him to put his brush down, go find the man, and ask for his forgiveness. Only then did he have the inner calm and peace needed to paint the face of Jesus. That root of anger got to be dealt with. The second root that produces an argumentative person is pride. And I want you to look in your handout. It says in Proverbs 28:25, he that is of a proud heart, a person who's got a proud heart, what do? They stir up strife. Did you notice? Go to the front of your handout again. And did you notice the verse at the bottom? An angry man, say it with me, what? Stirs up strife. Now go to the back of your handout. He that is of a proud heart, what? So do y'all look at the screen? Do you see it? Anger and pride. That doesn't necessarily mean you have both, but either one of those will produce the fruit of a contentious, argumentative person, strife. The Bible says only by pride comes contention. Pride causes us to think that our opinions are superior to other people's opinions. Pride causes us to love to talk and be heard. Oh, we love to hear ourselves talk. And we love to feel like we're an expert on things. Pride. Pride causes us to believe that we always have to correct others when we think they've misspoken. Pride, and we don't. Pride causes us to always find fault with new ideas unless they were our ideas. And the bottom line is, pride causes us to think that we have to speak when we would be better served to keep our mouths shut. In your handout, Proverbs 17, look at it. It says, he that has knowledge spares his words, and a man of understanding is of an excellent spirit. Even a fool, when he holds his peace, is counted wise, and he that shuts his lips is esteemed a man of understanding. So, communication skill number one, avoid words that lead to useless arguments. This is something you can apply starting right now, today, when you leave the church, because in a crowd this size, I would bet there were some arguments on the way to church today. So quit, Paul said, quit striving about words to no profit. Why? What happens when we get involved in arguments that are silly and useless? Well, first of all, Paul said there's no profit, but then he said something else. Look at the end of verse 14. He said it leads to the subverting of the hearers. Y'all want to hear something really cool? Y'all want to hear a nugget? Say yes. All right. When you look up the word subverting, it subverts the hearers, people who are having to listen to you. The word subverting means to demolish or to destroy, and the Greek word is catastrophe. Catastrophe. You know that's where we get our English word, catastrophe. Paul said, man, what a vivid word picture. That is what happens when we allow ourselves, due to anger or pride, to become this contentious, argumentative person. He says, it's catastrophe. It's a catastrophe. And in your handout, it says that what he's saying here is that we hurt people, right? Destroy, demolish, we hurt people, and relationships become a catastrophe. But it doesn't have to be that way. Amen? It doesn't have to be that way. Amen? No, it doesn't have to be that way. I don't care if your life has been characterized by catastrophe after catastrophe. I don't care about the past. We're not here to talk about the past. Yes, we want to learn from the past, but we don't want to live in the past. I'm talking about 2019. Right now, you do not have to continue to be an angry, prideful, argumentative person in your communication. God can change your life. He can change your heart, and God can cause you to have healthy relationships in your life. Amen? Amen. We just got to listen to God's word. We got to say, God, mold me, change me, shape me. I don't like this. I don't want to be this way. God, change me. None of us are perfect. None of us have it all together. But if you tend to always call it playing the devil's advocate, which is a good term for it, really. It's kind of an excuse for being argumentative, you know. We always want to try to, you know, take the other side. And if your spouse says the sky is blue, you're like, no, it's gray. The grass is green. No, it's burnt. It's brown. You know, and you know what? You can change through God's grace. In your handout, it says, by God's grace, we can deal with anger. It's the last statement in your handout. It's a great statement. I want to encourage you. By God's grace, we can deal with anger and pride issues and truly become a person that is a joy to be around. Amen. My wife's a joy to be around. I can't wait to get home. I love to be with her. She's a joy to be around. I'm not sure I'm always the joy she is. All right? You don't lie in church, honey. She's being nice, saying I am a joy, but she's much more of a joy than me. I got a lot of idiosyncrasies and quirks. Can you believe that? And she is agreeing with that. Okay, good. Honestly, I don't know how she puts up with me. I really don't. And yet, she's so patient. She just doesn't want to argue, you know? And she's just patient. She's loving. She's kind. And I know it's because she's in the Bible every day. She's praying every day. She truly wants to be what God would have her to be. Now, she'll hold me accountable, you know, when I'm off base big time on stuff, but she doesn't argue over silly things. And I appreciate that about my wife. She is a joy to be around. I want to be a joy to be around. I want to be fun to be around. And I hope I'm fun to be around most of the time. Clayton? My wife's going like this. Clayton's going. I want to be fun to be around. I want to be a joy to be around, you know? And I know you do too. So let's take the message home. Let's study it this week. Let's read the verses over and over this week. You're not just going to change because you want to change. That's the first step, is to want to change. But then you gotta put some feet to it. You got to study. You got to get in it. You got to pray about it. Study through the message again this week. And let's ask God by His grace to change us. Let's pray. Ushers, will you come?